Please give your attention to our speaker, Mr. Stephen Bennett, as he leads us in his class entitled Choose Life.
Good evening, everyone. I have a goal this evening, and the goal that I have this evening, I suppose it's rather nasty because it's a goal for you rather than a goal for me, because I'm going to attempt to cause you at this point in time to consider and reflect on the world around you, and consider and reflect on your response to it, and ultimately the goal that I have is that you will choose life. Now, of course, I know that there are some of you that in this room, a number of us in this room, that have made that choice about life and have chosen very specifically to put our trust in God and to put our trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have taken upon His name through baptism, or taken His name upon us through baptism, and we have begun to progress down a road that we would serve Him. And I know that there's some of you that have not done that. So there's really a dual purpose and a dual goal. For those of us that have chosen to follow Christ, we still need to consider every day, consistently and constantly, our choice about life. And it never hurts us to be reminded about what it is that we need to do and the choice that we've made. And there are those of you that have not chosen. And I would sincerely ask that you continue to consider and think about the choices that you're making and think about your choice for life. Because really what we have before us in that reading, which we did in Deuteronomy, Moses saying, choose life. And I love the way Scripture puts this because it's very positive. He puts it out, Moses, through the power of God, puts it to his people and he says, choose life. And he doesn't state the opposite, because if you don't choose life, you've chosen the opposite. Because it's very straightforward and clear. You either choose life or you choose death. And I think that that's really an important thing that we need to be very clear on as we look at this. So, we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at some things that are going on in the world today. And that really have just hit the news in the last little while, because I think they point forward very clearly to the fact that God is preparing to bring about His plan and purpose on this earth. And it is moving forward consistently and constantly, and we need to be prepared for the fact that the time to choose could pass us by. Well, you know, we always make a choice. The choice of doing nothing is a choice, right? And so we need to think about that. So choose life. Well, in the last couple of days, we've had a very interesting set of events occur in this place that we know as the Balkans. Well, we don't really know it as the Balkans anymore. That's a word that was probably used somewhere around the beginning of the 1900s, the late 1800s as well. And it's really about this little place here, which I can make my pointer work and it won't right at the moment. It's in this little place called Kosovo. Now, to us, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. Probably. It's something that we might talk about over the morning paper when we're on our second cup of coffee, and you say, well, what does that really have to do with me? Well, I think it has a whole lot to do with us, and it's kind of a whole lot about very similar to talking about what happened in 1913, 1914, and it's how history begins to repeat itself over and over again. To spare you all the details, it's a very complex region in terms of its ethnic and its religious background. And it really was the beginning spot of the Second World War, or the First World War, pardon me, and could quite well lead us to another very, very significant conflagration in terms of world history. Why is it so? Well, this little nation, this little piece of Serbia, which you can see that big nation there, just in the bottom part, you can't really see it easily, but it's right in here. Kosovo declared its independence, and most of the people that live there are actually nicely connected to Albania. Interesting, they're ethnic Albanians, and they've declared their independence. So you say, well, why does that make any difference to me? Well, it makes a lot of difference to us because Russia, the country of Russia has now come out and said that, you know what, we don't really want anybody agreeing or accepting the fact that Kosovo has declared its independence. We don't want people recognizing them because they support Serbia. And they did the same thing in 1914, and once again we saw a war. So in the aftermath of the declaration of independence of this little nation, we had the Serbs in the region burning, in Serbia, actually burning the United States embassy in Belgrade, and they continue to be very upset about this fact. And extremely so in attempting to push world opinion into not accepting or not recognizing Kosovo's independence. And they have consistently, over the past couple of days, led demonstrations, burned customs and border stations, and made it very clear that they're very, very unhappy about this. So it's a place of significant tension, right, going on in the world. Will it erupt into a larger conflict? Maybe not. But as I said, a time period or a place that has a lot of work in terms of history. Difficult to see, but as you can see, this is Greece right here. And above it is the area that we would now know as there's Serbia here, but this is the area of Kosovo and Albania. Right? And if you notice, the interesting thing is it's a map from 1856 to 1878 and changes in Turkey in Europe. And this is a picture and a map really displaying what Europe looked like in 1856. And that portion here was all part of Turkey. And extremely important to Turkey, but extremely important to the nations of Europe. And as the Turkish Empire in Europe began to disintegrate, there were the nations in Europe north of here, particularly Austria-Hungary, had designs on controlling this territory, but so did Russia. And so we kind of think about all this and we think, oh, this is rather interesting because this is starting to boil again. It's starting to become an area where people are rather interested in it. And certainly we have the major players, both the European Union and Russia, are very interested about what's going on in this space and very concerned about who is going to take control. So, article from the BBC News, actually, Pristina, February the 22nd, 2008, Serb protesters clashed with UN police in a divided Kosovo town on Friday as the United States, European Union, and United Nations condemned attacks by rioters on Western embassies in Belgrade. Diplomatic tensions heightened as Russia argued that nations backing Kosovo's independence had only themselves to blame for Belgrade's disturbances in which one person was killed. Now, it is interesting that just a little bit to the south of there, Turkey has now just gone to war, and gone to war with Iraq in the northern portions of Iraq in an attempt to remove some, they would call them revolutionaries, Kurdish PKK rebels who are Islamists to some degree. And they've moved into northern Iraq, as we can see here, in an attempt to remove those rebel forces which are moving into Turkey and attempting to incite rebellion there, but also push their own independence. The whole region, as you can see, is now becoming one of turmoil. And once again, we've got major powers, both Europe, the European Union, and Russia, as well as the United States and many of the Middle Eastern countries, both Syria and Iraq, very interested in what's going on around them. Iraq warns Turkey over incursion. Iraq's foreign minister has warned that any escalation of Turkey's operation against Kurdish rebels in northern Iraq could destabilize the region. Hosni Zebari, said the limited raid into a remote uninhabited area should end as soon as possible. And the Kurdish regional leader said a massive resistance would be mounted if civilians were attacked. Both Turkey and the rebels have given conflicting casualty figures. The United States and the UN have urged restraint. And no doubt, because it definitely could destabilize the region. Added to this, we have and we know problems consisting in the Middle East, where there's increasing tension in amongst particularly the area around Gaza and the Israelis now are increasing their military operations in and around the border posts of Gaza because they're very concerned about what will happen, whether there will in fact be uprisings again or they will need to use military control. And it comes particularly out of this incident because they have been accused by Hezbollah of, in actual fact, assassinating one of their very important members. And Imad Muganaya died in an explosion in the suburb of Damascus on February the 12th. The leader of Hezbollah, Hassan Nasrallah, promised to avenge his death. And he said this, "Zionists, if you want this sort of open war, then let the whole world hear, so be it." And that's what he declared and made it very, very clear. So, added to this, we know that in the world today, as the economies begin to expand, we have a growth in militarism. And much that probably has not been seen since probably the beginning of the First World War, when there was a very, very large arms race in order to build up and create a defensive opportunity and ability with each nation in order to be able to control and protect their interests in and around the world. We have devised and developed better and faster ways to kill each other as far as humanity is concerned. Added to this, it's all really happy news. You know, you're going to call me, you know, at the end of the day, you're going to say, thanks a lot for really making us feel absolutely wonderful and thoughtful. But global warming, you know, front of Time magazine. Significant concerns for us in regards to what does this actually mean and what kind of an impact is it having on you? I can tell you that it's going to have a fairly major impact on your pocketbook because you're going to get charged a lot more for gasoline. And you're going to get charged a lot more for the things that we do and need to use gasoline and fuels for. And it's become the topic of much discussion and much research and debate. And it's gone past the debate point now, hasn't it? Where we have become extremely focused on what is it that we're going to do as a society, as a world, to stop the effects of this. And we certainly have become far more aware of the fact that we are having, or what it seemed to be having, some very significant rise, or a very significant rise in extremely potent storms, particularly certainly in North America, but in Europe as well. So right about now you're probably saying, okay, stop. All right, I've had completely enough bad news for today. All right, don't give any more of this to me. All right, please, don't tell me any more of this. And I can understand that because we get bombarded with this all the time. And it sort of washes over us and it's really easy for us to kind of look at it and say, well, you know, if it's not here, it really doesn't worry me. And it's really too bad it happens to somebody else, but, you know, that's kind of the way it is that's all I can do. But we need to really consider this, because what does this mean for us? Well, do we really have a choice? Right? With any number of crises worldwide, with wars in a number of places, with growing militarism, and with global warming and climate change, do we really have a choice about life? Pausing for time for reflection at this point. Very well, you're doing excellent at this point. You're not asleep because I don't hear any snoring. That's good. Do we have a choice about life? Well, it really seems like there is no one in control. We will inevitably be swallowed up and destroyed by some military conflict or crisis that will consume us all. And if we're lucky enough to avoid that, then the specter of global warming will overtake us and wipe us out of existence. Right. Well, this is just not the case. And the really important thing for us to consistently remember is that God is in control. He is. And through God and by his grace and salvation, we can be saved from whatever evil and destruction might have come upon the earth. He will not destroy every living thing on the earth. And he will not sit idly by and watch it perpetrated by someone else. And I think that is really important for us to think about. Because as human beings, we like to have control of our surroundings. We like to be able to control what we do to a certain degree. We like to be able to control who we interact with. We like to be able to control what we can buy and where we can go. And it's really very difficult for us to accept the fact that we're not in control. And we're not in control of a whole lot of things, including our own lives. Now, Job tells us that the Bible is full of some amazing things, and they encourage us and they comfort us. And Job said this in his discussions. He said, if God set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. Now, God is completely in control. And you can't be any more in control than that of us by just saying if he was to withdraw his breath and his power, we would all just flop over dead. And that's a really difficult thing to think about, isn't it? Because I'm not sure that any one of us would be really terribly happy about that. We probably don't have any choice. He is in control of our lives, and if it was his will, he could merely end life now as we know it by withdrawing his power, and all of us would die in decay. God's power is awesome and parallel to none other, subject to no one else or nothing else. We are completely in his hands, whether we like to accept it or not. And there's nothing that man can do that God does not know about or have power and control over. It's true that some may like to think that they are not subject to this, and that is only wishful thinking on their part. Now, in the past, God has actually done this. He has destroyed all living things on the earth. And there is an account of this in Genesis, in chapter 6 and verse 5 through 8. Just let me read it to you. And he said, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 through to verse 8, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind from whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures, and move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But he says this about one man. He says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is what God said about Noah and about the earth after the flood, which is described in Genesis chapter 6, had come and done exactly what he said, wiped every living thing off of the face of the earth except Noah and his family. And he said, the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more thing, every living thing, as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. So God is true to his word, and we can take great comfort in this. There is a caveat, however, and it's underlined here and bold-faced. And it very clearly states that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And this is clearly a problem because that evil or sin leads to death. So let's just look at a couple of places where this is described to us. Go to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 18 and verse 4, which is very helpful in this regard. Because it says very clearly once again for us, behold, Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, behold, all souls are mine as the soul of the Father, also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So, you say, well, that's great. Don't sin, you don't die. All right. Well, clearly, there's no way around it. If you sin, you will die. If you don't sin, you wouldn't die. All right. Ezekiel goes on in chapter 18 and verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Now, Ezekiel didn't say it exactly the way Moses said it, but he said, choose life. He said, do this differently. Now, Paul, in the New Testament in Romans, makes it equally clear for us. And he says, there's a problem. For all have sinned, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if we put those two pieces together, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth it shall die, it means that everybody sinned, and if you sin, you're going to die, and so therefore it sort of rounds out the picture for us, doesn't it? And Paul was acutely aware of this, and he said, O wretched man that I am, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, now I've truncated this verse a little bit, but for a reason. There is a way to be saved. There is a way to be saved. God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. He lived, was crucified, and then he was raised from the dead. And it's through him that we have hope. It's through him that we have forgiveness of our sins and the offer of salvation. And it is in him that we can put our trust. And we know, David spoke to us in terms of the Psalms, in the Psalms, and he said, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, and his faithfulness unto all generations. He's not going to leave us and say halfway through history, well, that was a really bad idea. I'm not going to do that anymore. Thanks for playing. Withdraw his breath and we all die. No. He was very clear that he is good, his mercy endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. He has said that he has provided a way for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has said that we all sin and that we should die, but that through his Son, we can have a way into salvation. And Paul tells us that in continuing on in Romans chapter 6, 23. He says, for the wages of sin are death. So if we sin, we deserve to die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus even said this in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 18 and 21, where he said, we could trust in him and we will put our trust in him. He said, behold, my servant, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in Matthew chapter 12 and verses 18 to 21. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And if we're not Jews, of course we're Gentiles. And we can trust in the Lord. And we shall trust in his name, because it is that name which God has raised above all, except himself, and has said that through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have salvation. Now, we have, through the Bible, a very clear message that Jesus will come again. It can't be said in any plainer words than Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And these men that had followed Jesus, his disciples, his apostles, were there when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven. And two angels stood there and said these exact words, which also said, these angels, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing and gazing up into heaven? Now, often when I reflect on that whole thing, I think that I would have been standing gazing into heaven. Right? It would have been a very natural thing to do, because I know that it is not within the realm of my experience to see that happen to anyone. Right? And we kind of read it and we just say, well, you know, why are you standing? You know, yeah, what are you dummies? You're doing that. But it wasn't the case, was it? I mean, that was an amazing event. There he was. He went up into heaven. And the angels, and I'm sure, you know, I don't want to put words in anybody's mouth, but I know that if it were me, I would be standing there, my mouth would be hanging open, and I would be looking up and thinking, what just happened? And they said to them, you know, come on, here, it was metaphorically grabbing them by the ears, giving them a good shake and saying, hang on, look at this, think about this. This same Jesus, this Jesus that you've seen go into heaven, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come or so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Plain and simple words, he is coming back, ladies and gentlemen. There is no question about it, because we know he said we could trust him, because he said the Gentiles would put trust in him and could trust in him. We know that God has said he would return to set up his kingdom, and here it is very clearly. So, big question is, what should we do? Sit around and wait? Well, no. And it's fascinating that the Bible records this as a question which the disciples that were with Jesus when he ascended into heaven and heard those angels, the same thing was said to them. Peter was speaking to a large group of people that were assembled in the day of Pentecost or shortly after the Lord had been raised, and he had delivered to them the explanation of who Jesus was, why he had come to the earth, what the reasons were for his crucifixion and his resurrection, and that he was going to come again. And they said to him almost en masse in Acts chapter 22 verses 37 and 39, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, that's a good question, right? What are we going to do? We suddenly realize that this was Jesus. This was the man that was promised. This was the Son of God. He's gone into heaven and he's going to come back. We don't exactly know why, when. You and I don't know either. We know it's soon. It's definitely sooner than it was yesterday. And a lot sooner than it was 2,000 years ago, he is and he will come. And Peter is quick on the response as he says this, as he's speaking by the power of God, repent and be baptized. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We can't have part or be part of his family if we are not associated with him through baptism. Now, we go back to Deuteronomy, and we're going to chapter 30 that we had read, and we're going to start in right at verses 19 and 20. And Moses he's repeating the law to the children of Israel just before he would die. And you'll notice in that chapter, Joshua, his son was, or the person who had worked with him, not his son, would be taking over and leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And Moses is giving them his last instructions. And he said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. He is very, very blunt bluntly putting it to them. He's saying, look, you've got a choice to make. There isn't any shades of gray in between. You either choose this or that. It's life or it's death. Simple and straightforward. I've set before you life and death. Along with life comes blessing, along with death comes cursing. Therefore choose life that both you, or thou and thy seed, may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, there's two words in there that I really want to direct you to, because Moses was saying this as the children of Israel were preparing under Joshua to enter the land of Israel. And he says in the end of verse 30, he talks about seed. And then at the end of verse 19, he talks about seed. And the end of verse 20, he talks about thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. Now, I know that you've heard this verse many times from this platform, and you will hear it many times again because it's how we are associated. And you have to be associated this way. For ye are, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All right, so we become his children, his seed. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if you be Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise, right? And if I was just to go backwards here for a minute, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. Now, the interesting piece in there, because it tells us in Galatians that we are Abraham's seed. And we don't have time tonight, but we could go and we could look at the fact that that land was promised to Abraham. And through being related to him and related to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are related to that promise. So, back in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 11 to 14, it's a promise of life or death. Now, and he says this. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. And that is repeated to us as well. And that is so important. You know, you don't need, you know, I tell the students that I work with that unfortunately for them, I've been in school ever since I was 6 years old, or actually five, so that means I've been in school for 46 years now. And they said, do you ever plan to grow up? And I said, not if I can help it. All right. But it's been a long time. It's not something that we can't figure out. It is not beyond your reach. I remember picking apples and doing other things like that, like trimming trees, and you know, there's always that branch, there's always that apple, there's always those blackberries which are just, you know, just beyond, and you can't get them. Or you get them and you fall off the ladder, or you fall into a heap into the blackberry bush, or you cut your finger while you're trying to hold the pruning, the hedge pruner. I've done all those things, unfortunately. So he said, it's not beyond your reach. You can get it, right? You can go there. He said, it's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it, to proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. And we don't have to send somebody up there in the space shuttle to kind of say, go and grab it and bring it back to us and talk to us about it. He said, no, it's not that case. It's not, you don't have to go that far. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who will cross the sea and get it, to proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. That was an impossible task in those days. You know, go across the sea. Where was it? It was far away. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. He's given it to us. We have it. You know, he was talking to the children of Israel in a different context. It was there. They could get it. They could be taught it. They could hear it. They could listen to it. And we can do the same. It's here and it is ours. And we could get a copy of this really easily. Right? It's not restricted, and we have it there, and it's for us. No, the word is very near you, right? And you can have access to it. It's all you have to do is obey it. See, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15 and 16. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love your God and to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. He does the same for us. It's very straightforward and simple. He sets before us life and prosperity, death and destruction. And we have to make a choice. You know, we kind of make a little joke about it. You know, behind door number one is life and prosperity, and behind door number two is death and destruction. So make the choice. And most of us, I think, won't really have the problem of deciding which door we want to get to. It's being able to make it to the door to open it, right, is the question in our heads. Right? And what he said is the way to prosperity and life is to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commands and decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. And we stand on the threshold of that land. It's the promise of God's kingdom. It's the promise in the future. None of us knows exactly when. None of us knows exactly the day or the time, but we do know that it will happen because we can trust in the Lord with all our hearts and with all our souls, with all our strength, right? And we know that he will perform what he said because he says we can trust him. And he says this. But if you turn your hearts, if your heart, pardon me, turns away, and you're not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter or possess. And it's the same for us. If we've made the choice, if we've chosen to serve him, and we get distracted, unfortunately, the result is the same as those who would not choose. So, he says, Colossians, Romans, when Paul was talking to the Colossians and wrote them this letter, he said, and you who in the past were cut off and at war with God in your minds through evil works, he has now made one in the body of his flesh through death, so that you might be holy and without sin and free from all evil before him. If you keep yourselves safely based in the faith, not moved from the hope of the good news which came to you and which was given to every living thing under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a servant. You know, he's saying it was given to you, was given to every living being under heaven. Right? It is near to us. It is in our mouth. We have to follow it and obey it. And as Paul once again wrote to the Ephesians, he said, this I say, and give witness to the Lord that you are no longer in the way of the Gentiles, whose minds are turned to that which has no profit, whose thoughts are dark, to whom the life of God is strange because they are without knowledge and their hearts have been made hard, who having no more power of feeling have given themselves up to evil passions to do all unclean things with overmuch desire. For this was not the teaching of Christ which was given to you. He said, so think about what you're doing. Think about your choices. Think about the life that you live. Joshua, that man that Moses knew was about to take his place in Deuteronomy and lead the children, repeated that same thought to the children of Israel. And he said to them, as they stood on the brink of entering in that land, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And isn't that what we want to be able to say, each one of us? We want to say that we have chosen this day who we are going to serve, and that it is God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are going to make that step of being baptized so that we can become related to him and to Abraham and the promises which have been made, and that we can have an entrance into that kingdom, God willing, and that by making that choice, we think actively, day in and day out, about the choice that we have made, and reflect on how we behave and how we act. And know that it is only through his grace, the grace of God our Father in heaven, that we can have forgiveness and that we can have a way into that kingdom. The only way to do in the end is to reiterate those words of Moses. Now, choose life.